Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon, copyright 2012. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Reading this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Beginning at verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do pray that you would teach us what it means to disciple the nations, to obey all that you've commanded us. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Perhaps you heard the news that came out on Friday of the federal judge in Mobile, appointed by President Bush, who overturned the will of the people of Alabama, which was the setting aside of marriage for one man and one woman. And in so doing, this judge has introduced the possibility of homosexual marriages within our state even as early as Monday. And so we see this as a long time in the making, and perhaps it will certainly be a long time in the unmaking. We have lost much ground since Winston Churchill made these remarks. He said, "The British race has always abhorred arbitrary and absolute government in every form. The great men who founded the American Constitution expressed this same separation of authority in the strongest and most durable form. Not only did they divide executive, legislative, and judicial functions, but also by instituting a federal system, they preserved immense and sovereign rights to local communities, and by all these means, they have maintained, often at some inconvenience, a system of law and liberty under which they thrived and reached the physical and, at this moment, the moral leadership of the world." Now, I would venture to say that our moral leadership in the world has greatly diminished since the time that Winston Churchill made these remarks, and I would venture to say that it's precisely because our federal government has overreached its boundaries and stomping on the local communities and their desires, even as this federal judge has just done. Now, Winston Churchill also said that Americans can always be trusted to do the right thing once all other possibilities have been exhausted. And so I think we find ourselves more in that situation. Eventually, I do believe we will do the right thing, but we will be exhausting a lot of other possibilities before that happens. You see, redefining God's created order is not within the jurisdiction of the state. The role of the state is much like that of a referee who seeks to prevent injury by rule breaking and removing egregious players from the game. And as we've said many times, the crisis of our day is a crisis of jurisdiction. The state's overreaching its jurisdiction. Now, this is nothing new to the state. The world has long had its history of dictators and emperors who claimed even to be God. But the church in the Middle Ages didn't necessarily help things when it made the mistake of overreaching its jurisdictions and under the Roman state taking the roles that belong to the state, or such as in the Church of England, putting itself under the state and having the king the head of the church. And so what's the most effective way to deal with this situation we are facing today? Obviously, electing another Republican president to appoint another federal judge is not a solution that necessarily works. Many judges appointed by Republicans have been greatly disappointing to our cause. Rather, our job is to rebuild culture, not from the top down, but from the bottom up. And the church needs to see itself as a culture changer, not by force and not by political power, but by being salt and light, discipling a culture within a culture of regenerate men and women who, with spirit-empowered obedience to all that Jesus has commanded us to obey. And we begin with our families, where God has placed the majority of self-government and jurisdiction of what he seeks to accomplish in the world. And so as we began this Epiphany series a few weeks ago, we first looked at the whole idea of Jesus being a light unto the nations with the visit of the Magi. We noted that that was indeed a down payment of what we could expect throughout history, and that is the gradual coming of the nations to Jesus, even bringing their wealth to him. But last week we also noted that there are four different views currently within Christendom of how that is going to work itself out. And if you didn't hear that or weren't here when we gave that message, I encourage you to go back and listen to that, because what I was hoping to do is give us a framework into understanding why some Christians have a very pessimistic view of the future, and why we do not necessarily share that kind of pessimism. We are indeed a link in a generational change. And what we do in this link has tremendous consequences for the future. And how we view the future impacts how we live our lives today. And so my purpose is to encourage you in the long, hard work of building a culture within a culture, and as Peter says, to be able to give an answer for the hope that is within you. So as we look at the passage this morning from Matthew 18, known as the Great Commission, we see basically two things going on. First, there is a declaration, and second, there is a commission. The declaration is Jesus saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And so Jesus has all authority now. But we don't necessarily see him exerting all his authority. There are many places in the world today where they are not walking in obedience to Christ. We think of communist countries like China. We think of the Islamic countries that are not bowing the knee. But we do believe in time, as Paul says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so when we read last week from Revelation that the angel, and that angel was referring to as a messenger, was referring to Jesus coming down and binding Satan for 1,000 years, this complete period of time, not literally 1,000 years, but as Scripture often speaks of numbers in symbolic terms, this complete period of time, that Jesus' messianic kingdom begins with his death and resurrection. All authority has been given to me, he tells his disciples, now. And so just as the binding of Satan began when Jesus came to earth, and as he said in Matthew 12:28, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. So we see the binding of Satan beginning with Jesus' ministry on earth and the beginning of his plundering that house. Now, it doesn't happen all at once. It happens throughout time, and it happens progressively. We see in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sends out the 70 of his disciples to go throughout the cities of Judea, preaching the gospel, they come back, and these 70 disciples come back, and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And what does Jesus reply? He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you or prevent you from accomplishing your task. So I believe what Jesus is saying there was, as he sends them out, he's watching in a sense, and as they're going and proclaiming the gospel, Satan is being cast down. God is binding up Satan, not that he is completely inactive. There are demonic forces still in the world today, but rather his rule over the nations, his ability to deceive the nations, has been severely restricted. And as the gospel goes forth, his ability to deceive the nations is not going to be able to continue. It's going to spread like leaven as worked in a lump of dough, spreads throughout the whole dough. It doesn't happen all at once. It takes time to spread, but as it spreads, it causes the dough to rise. It has its influence throughout time and throughout history. And so, we still have to do spiritual warfare today, but Satan's power ultimately to prevent it has been hindered and restricted and bound up. And so we have in Psalm 110, I think probably one of the best verses that answer the premillennialist as well as the amillennialist, in which it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now this is also a picture from Psalm 8 that talks about everything being subject to him, put under his feet. And so that answers the premillennialist that we talked about last week, who says that Jesus has to come back first and establish an earthly throne. No, he doesn't It's not a literal earthly throne. He says, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet, until this progresses so that the nations come to you. And it answers our amillennials, brethren, who say, well, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of evil are going to grow simultaneously and together, and it's not really going to have success in a big way. There may be people from every tongue and tribe and nation, but not great success. But what does it say? Until I put your enemies under your feet. It's going to have great success in time. Just like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, when he talks about the resurrection, when he talks about all in Adam die and all are made alive in Christ, and then in verse 23, but each one in its own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. So when he does come again, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, when he puts an end to all rule, authority, and power, for he must reign till he puts his enemies under his feet. He is reigning now. He must continue to reign until he puts his enemies under his feet, and he comes again. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. A quote from Psalm 8. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So over time, all things will be subject to Jesus, but not when he comes to, not coming to rule on an earthly throne on Mount Zion, but he rules from the heavenly Mount Zion now. And so, this is the declaration that Jesus makes in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But that authority is going to work itself out in time and in history. Now let's look at the commission that he gives. The commission, and in that commission, he tells us the what and the who and the how and the when this is going to happen. The what, of course, is to go and make disciples. This is the commission that he's given his followers, to make disciples. That is, to make them like Jesus, to make them to conform to the image of Christ. Jesus says that a disciple must be like his master. He's not going to be above his master, but he must be like his master. We must conform to the image of Christ. And so the disciple making is much bigger than just praying a prayer or making some kind of confession. This involves the entire life of the person. But it's not just making disciples of individuals. He tells us the who. Make disciples of all nations. Ethnos in the Greek. That is ethnic groups. Not political groups. Not political boundaries. But rather people groups who are linked together by a common language and common culture. We're to make disciples of these cultures. These groups of people. Now, how do we do it? By baptizing and teaching. And that is by causing them to identify. Baptism is a mode of identification, and teaching is a mode of conferring ethics, a new set of ethics by which to live. And so in baptism, we gain a new identity. We're breaking from our identity with the first man, Adam, and we're bringing in a new identity with the second Adam, the last Adam, that is Jesus. And so we have this new identity by which to start living in a different way. And that's what Jesus is telling them to do, to teach them his ethics, to start with identity, but it must be nurtured. This identity must be nurtured through teaching all that he has commanded us. And so, then he goes on to the when. So we have the what is making disciples, the who, all the nations, not just some of the nations or some people from the nations, but eventually all the nations, baptizing them, causing them to identify with Christ, to be conformed to his image, teaching them, nurturing them, to obey his commands, and then the when. And the when is until the end of the age. And so we do have that parable of the leaven and the dough, that this is going to be a slow, progressive penetration throughout the whole lump of dough. The leaven doesn't just sprinkle itself in little bits and pieces. It doesn't just clump in one part of the dough. Now, granted, the baker has to kind of pound that dough. He has to pound it and move it around and spread it out. And sometimes God calls us persecution in the church to pound us and to spread us out, even as we saw in the early church in Jerusalem, getting pounded a little bit and spread out into all the world. And so it has to work its way through, and in time, it will make its way. Now, of course, the amillennialists would point to the wheat and tares, and as I talked about last week, and say, well, look, see, it's the wheat and the tares grow together, and, you know, it's just going to be like that throughout history. Well, I would suggest that there's probably a different way to look at that. And this is perhaps the only parable that appears to kind of teach that. But yeah, at first, when the seeds of the wheat are still in the ground and they're just germinating, it seems like the tares sprout up fast. It seems like this is a tare world, that the tares are in control, that they're going to be dominant. But the purpose of the parable is just, one, to say, hey, God's not going to bring his judgment and pull up both together right away. He's going to let them grow. After all, it is a wheat field, and eventually the wheat are going to dominate. They're going to tower over the tares. It may not look like that at first, but in time and in history, that's what we can expect. It's a wheat field. And then in the end, he will gather up and the wheat will eventually produce its fruit. Now the application to us, as we look at Christ's declaration of having all authority in heaven and on earth, as well as his commission. I don't think Jesus is saying, guys, I have all authority in heaven and all authority on earth. Now go, therefore, and just try your best. I don't really expect you to do that much, but just give it the good old college try, okay? Now, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I think what Jesus is saying is, you know, you go, and as you are going, make disciples. Transform culture of these ethnic groups, these family groups throughout the whole world. And so I believe the right focus we are to have is not doing this by political force, but by bringing individuals under the influence of the gospel, and in so doing, even as Scott prayed this morning, under the obedience to Christ, to live out that obedience by walking it out in our lives, in every sphere of influence and in society. And so culture building begins at home. It begins with teaching our children at home. And I applaud you families who are committed as fathers and mothers to teaching your children at home. And especially that hard work of of nurturing them throughout the years and the sacrifices that you make to do that. That is the most important thing that you can be doing. And so what are we to be teaching them? Well, we are to be teaching them, just as Jesus said, baptizing and teaching. We're to teach them identity and ethics. We are to teach them to identify with Christ. We are to teach them responsibility. We're to teach them jurisdictions. And we are to teach them competencies in the callings that God has on their life. So let's look at each one of these. First of all, we are to teach them to find a new identity. Who their Lord is. Who are they ultimately going to be responsible to? It's not going to be mom and dad. You know, what you do with your life, you will not ultimately have to answer to mom and dad. You will have to answer to the Lord of creation who made you, who gifted you with particular giftings, who created you for a purpose, and that purpose including building his kingdom and using your gifts, your time, and your talents toward that end. And so you have to be intentional about what you're doing. You have to identify with Christ no matter what. And there certainly may be times of persecution even for us in the future. We see, as Daniel's mentioned before, the kingdom moving forward like waves lapping up on a shore. It moves forward, it goes back, it moves forward as the tide comes in. Well, secondly, teaching responsibility. You first have to have your identity in Christ. But secondly, responsibility to obey the commands of Christ. And this is where all of us need to evaluate our house rules and ask ourselves, are we emphasizing the principles of God's word? Are the things that we decide to implement for our families lining up in harmony with God's word, with what Christ has commanded? And we're not talking about just what he's commanded in the Gospels. We're talking about the entirety of Scripture for the entirety of life. And so culture building begins with lordship, identity in Christ, and then ethics. How are we obeying Christ's word? Well, furthermore, we have to teach jurisdictions, that is, boundaries, and we as Christians can have confusion in this area, and obviously the church has had confusion in this area in the past, as I mentioned, particularly in the Middle Ages, but that's why it's so important for us to teach jurisdictions within the context of the family, within the context of self-government. And within the context of families relating to other families, even within the church, too often Christians are passing judgments on other people's liberties. Too often Christians are getting involved in the business of other people while neglecting their own responsibilities. And this is the lessons that we need to learn in terms of the crisis of our government. The crisis of our government is one of overreaching jurisdictions. We need to take care of our own boundaries. And the fourth thing is teaching competency and the calling that God has on our lives. Our children have all been created in the image of God. In baptizing them and joining them into the covenant community, they have been united into the image of Christ and are to be taught to grow into that image. And therefore, being part of this body, they have been gifted with certain gifts. All of our children are not going to be the same. We can't expect each of our children to follow the same paths in terms of their own calling and their vocation, what they'll do and how they'll do it. Now, they have to do it in obedience to Christ. They have to understand that they're all under the lordship of Christ. But God has many flavors of how he wants his people and his body to expand his kingdom in all different areas. You know, as I think about culture building, I think about the settlers of Cades Cove. Whenever we have the opportunity to go to the mountains, I just love going to the Smoky Mountains. I was born just right outside the Smoky Mountains in Knoxville, and for whatever reason, my parents took us there. We went there on our honeymoon. It's the place I love to go. And so I love to read of the history of the people. Especially one of my favorite places is that place called Cades Cove. And the settlers who came to that place a couple centuries ago. And what you see there is a progression of the culture that developed. They come there first, and they're just doing subsistence farming. They're just trying to survive, the first settlers there. And so they build their homes, they try to prepare their fields, but one of the first things they build are churches. And they have churches still in the cove that are still functioning as churches. People go there and they worship on the Lord's Day. We were there one time and was able to see a worship service going on. And but they started with lordship, with worshiping the Lord and taking dominion of this new area that they were claiming. And with that lordship came a commitment to ethics, to working hard for His glory. But, you know, at first, you know, that's about all they could do. In the first generation, that's about all. That took so much time. And obviously, as they gathered in social settings, they had the ethics went to a system of justice, being applied to the whole social group, you know, because you can't get very far if you don't have protection of your property, protection of your life, these kind of things from God's law. But what developed after that was technology. Now, I don't mean technology by, you know, the latest iPhone or the latest gadget or thing like that. I'm talking about technology in the broad sense of the word. Technology in the sense of a body of knowledge and tools of how to take dominion. Okay, so they developed technology in terms of their farming, in terms of their tools that they used. And with that technology came more prosperity. The combination of a hard work ethic and a technology became more prosperity. So what did they develop next? And then in the later generation, the generations that came next, they developed more art and music. They had more time to quilt their quilts and to make them more pretty. They had more time to do their crafts and their pottery and their weaving, as well as to develop musical instruments and to play their music. And their culture developed even further as a result of this progression. And so we can do the same thing in terms of building a culture within a culture. As we identify with Christ and His lordship in our lives, as we commit ourselves to be responsible to obedience to His commands, in seeing the jurisdictions within our families, within our church, and even within society, and are competent and the skills that God has given us to develop that technology, not just, again, gadgets, but a body of knowledge of how to live in this world, then we will progress even further in art and music. And I believe that as our culture is on the decline, we can be a model, a culture within a culture that is an example that they will eventually turn to. I'm not talking about just our church, but we can be a model to other churches around us that can be multiplied and moved throughout this lump of dough like leaven moves through it. Well, in conclusion, let me just say that our future lies not in political power, although political influence will have to eventually come to submission of Christ. But our future lies in discipling a culture within a culture of regenerate men and women who with Spirit-empowered obedience to all that Christ has commanded us will have an influence on the world in which he will place us. We hope that that influence is a progressive influence from one generation to the next. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for the promises that you have given us in your word, the promises that our Lord Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And as we pray every week that your kingdom progressively come and that your will progressively be done on earth as it is in heaven. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that through your death and resurrection, the prince of this world has been cast out, even as you yourself have said. And Father, we glorify you for what you are doing, even in our midst. And pray, Father, that you would use us to that end, and that you would trample the enemy under our feet. Through Jesus our Lord.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.